Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
God's holiness is demonstrated in His love for you and me. In the book of Isaiah, we read of an encounter that Isaiah had with God. This incredible experience changed Isaiah's life forever. Have you been forever changed by the one that loves you and that can save you? Please open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his message about God's holiness.
Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And as you make your way there, I'll join you in a moment. I would like to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Acts, chapter 1. The scene in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend to the Father, and he tells the disciples that they would receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" And I love this. "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Make no mistake about it, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. Unfortunately, the Bible talks about false teachers and false prophets. Among them, of course, is a man by the name of Harold Camping, who once again prophesied that the end of the world was yesterday. I don't know, you missed it. The rapture did not take place yesterday. This is the second time that Mr. Camping has made a prediction of the coming of Christ. But it's one thing, I hear that there were all kinds of atheist celebration parties and mocking the name of Christ. Let me warn you, let me caution you. It is one thing to mock a false prophet. It is another thing to mock the living God. Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming back. He's going to come back to this earth, and that we can count on because he said it. So you may have your little celebration for a while, but instead of partying hardy, remember, Jesus said he's coming back, and we know he will. He's coming back the same way he ascended, in a cloud in great, great glory. Amen. Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I," that is the prophet Isaiah, "saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" I know that some people think that God's outstanding attribute is his love, but I would hesitate to make that statement. We know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is perfect love. And we thank him for that perfect love that casts out fear. But if his love was the center of his nature, then he could have simply welcomed a sinner into heaven like myself without the atoning death of his son, Jesus Christ. But because God is holy and God is just, sin had to be paid for. Sin demanded a payment. And thus it was the love of God that compelled him to pay the price himself by sending the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So here we are in Isaiah chapter 6. And here in this chapter, Isaiah receives a true glimpse of the holiness of God. And I believe that this is an encounter that each and every born-again believer should pray for and should desire. To have an encounter like Isaiah had of the holiness of God. I believe it will transform our lives. I believe that it will transform the way we do church to the core. It certainly will transform the way we sing to Him. It will transform our love and appreciation for His Word. It will transform our love for one another in a most significant way. It will transform the way that we evangelize. The holiness of God will change you, will change me, will change us. A true encounter of the holiness of God will expel pride or arrogance, haughtiness from within our hearts. You see none of that around the throne in either Isaiah 6 or Revelation chapter 4. When we grasp the holiness of God, it will expel legalism and religion. And when we experience the holiness of God, it will cause us to make more of Him and less of ourselves. I really believe that what I need, what you need, and what Koinonia Fellowship needs more than anything else is an Isaiah 6 encounter with the living God. And here, God in His providence allowed Isaiah to peek into His heavenly throne, and thus everything that he saw around that throne was holy. The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 4, that God's temple is holy. The Bible says in Psalm 47, verse 8, that God sits upon the throne of His holiness. Those things are holy because they are in the express presence of God. When we see with the eyes of faith what Isaiah saw here, it will utterly destroy the manageable contemporary God of postmodern Christendom. When you and I are brought face to face with the Almighty God, we are coming face to face with the one who is described in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, as He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. I loved it how God describes. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Did you ever just stretch up, you know, put curtains up in your house and you think it's a big deal? It takes two of you to do it usually. You know, God stretches out the heavens like a curtain alone. When you and I encounter this holy God, we encounter the God who is described in Daniel 4:35 as the one where it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what are you doing? That's authority. That's power. That's omnipotence. That's a holy, almighty God. And when we look into the holiness and glory of God, we realize how small and insignificant we really are in comparison with Him. So here in Isaiah 6, notice it was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a king for 52 years, and by and large, he was a very, very good king until at the very end of his life, that he sought to do something that was forbidden him by God. He sought to enter into the office of a priest and burn holy incense. And because of his defiance and rebellion against God, King Uzziah died as a leper. And when he died, it was a time of national crisis. And during this time of national crisis, God allows Isaiah to be brought into the very throne room of God where he sees Him in control. Isn't it amazing how God in His providence wanted to remind Isaiah that it was Him that was running the universe and that Uzziah was only an instrument or a puppet in His hand, so to speak? Many times, beloved, to our own surprise, we may elevate instruments, people, and many times they blind us from the reality of the glory, the holiness of God. Notice that when Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And notice he sees the Lord, Adonai, sitting on a throne. Well, if he was watching the same news channels that I was yesterday, if he was reading the same medical journals that I have read lately, if he was aware that our nation was in this incredible debt, why isn't he pacing, sweating, biting his holy fingernails? That's because he's on the throne. He's in control. He's not like us. Aren't you glad that your God's not like you? You wouldn't want a bigger you to be God. That would be terrible. That would be awful. He's on the throne. Didn't he know that he was supposed to send his son last night at 6 p.m. with a great earthquake to planet Earth? He must not have gotten the memo. That's because he's God. He's God. And because he is in absolute control, he's seated on the throne. Perhaps today you've come into this building with some kind of a burden or a situation that is weighing heavy on your heart. Maybe even something that we would call impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. God spoke these words to another one of his prophets by the name of Jeremiah. And he told him in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" The God that we're looking at this morning, this holy God, is a God that doesn't have the word impossible in his dictionary. He just puts it in the Bible that we might know that there's nothing impossible for him. He's high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. That speaks of his splendor. That speaks of his glory. And then there's these seraphims. They're covering their face lest they see the holiness and glory of God and die. Two wings cover their feet because as created beings, they realize their smallness that they feel in the presence of infinite holiness. And they're crying to one another. 16 words, just 16 words. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's amazing when you read the choruses or the words that are being proclaimed in the heavenly place. These are words of praise. These are words of adoration. They are words of worship that describe the true and living God. And they're being spoken even now as I speak. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, starting with that first reference to the word holy, I want to draw your attention to the fact that there are only 16 words. 16 words. That's all. Now, this is indeed an affirmation, adoration, praise. And I bring that up because there are some people who I call worship legalists that would say to you and me that you can't really have a worship song with any meaning if it only has 16 words repeated over and over. They would tell you and me that there's got to be at least 5 stanzas of archaic King James language with 3 choruses, and of course, no instruments. God forbid, drums. Ah, can you imagine? But here in the heavenly scene, 16 words of affirmation and praise and worship. And you know why? Because what is it that constitutes biblical worship? What makes worship worship? When you and I see the Lord high and lifted up in all of his holiness and glory and his train filling the temple of our hearts, that's worship. When you and I behold the Lord in his glory and we could say over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." If you say that with a heart and a mind that is focused on Christ, that's not vain repetition. That's holy, holy worship. And how we need a revelation of God's holiness. When we get a revelation of God's holiness, it will evoke awe and adoration and reverence. I really believe that it's impossible to have a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ as Lord and Redeemer and not be a worshiper. I don't know how anybody can be a part of any congregation for any length of time and come into a sanctuary when we begin praising and singing and adoring the Lord and just stand there. Boring. How do you do that? How does one do that? When you catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, you'll worship. You must worship. It compels you to worship. And why do we worship? We worship because we know who God is. We worship Him because He is holy. Psalm 99 verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Why? For the Lord our God is holy. That's why we worship God, for who He is. He's holy. We don't worship God because of how we feel or because of the weather. Can you imagine if we were weather-driven worshipers? Can you imagine if we were feelings-driven worshipers or circumstance-driven worshipers? In other words, everything's got to be lining up. Bills are paid, sun shining, wonderful, sing, raining, you know, and morning comes and evening fades. What we need is a glimpse of the holiness of God. See, and then, you know what I'm talking about. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You're in your car. You're at a stoplight. You're worshiping the Lord, and the person next to you doesn't know what to do. Do I look over? You're on the treadmill at the gym. Holy, 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 praise God. And they move over. Because when you have an encounter with the true and living God, you are transformed into a worshiper. And as these heavenly hosts are crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That speaks of the Lord of the army of God. The posts of the door, verse 4, moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That speaks of the glory of God again. When the Spirit of God reveals His holiness and glory to our souls, I believe that it shakes the doors of our nominal Christianity. Have you discovered that when you really make a decision from the bottom of your heart to walk hard after the Lord and walk in holiness, that God begins to shake things up? Did you ever notice that? He shakes things up in you. He shakes things up around you. That's what happens when you walk in holiness. When you desire to walk in holiness, God in His providence shakes things up. There is no longer what I call flatline Christianity. When the Spirit of God reveals His holiness to us, it will jar the superficial, corner-cutting repentance that explains away carnality, explains away worldliness. It demolishes the idols in our heart. One of the old Puritans said so true, that the human heart is an idol factory. We have idols in our hearts, human idols, things that are idols. And when the Spirit of God reveals His holiness, He reveals the idols in our heart. He reveals how proud we are, how self-righteous we are. It crushes us. It shakes things up. I've told my wife the last couple of weeks, I says, honey, as I'm studying the holiness of God, I realize more and more I'm not a very holy man. I realize just what a sinner I am. And yet, as we'll see, when God brings you to that place, it's that He might bring you into an experience with Him. You see, as we open our hearts to the reality of God's holiness, what does it do? It produces within us a passionate pursuit of genuine Christ-likeness. Now, we've got to go back to the Bible. We've got to allow the Bible to define our God. There's a contemporary version of God that is cool, that is hip. Now, watch with me. Isaiah sees this glorious heavenly scene in what is his declaration in verse 5. Then said I, wow, is that cool or what? Is that what he said? He has this wonderful encounter with God. He doesn't say, man, was that heavy. You know what he does? He says, woe is me. That word woe is a pronouncement of judgment. He sees himself for what he really is. He sees God for who he really is. And he says, I'm undone. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Of all the things that we might say about this magnificent passage, I want us to concentrate on one central truth. Listen carefully. When you are given a revelation of God, He will also give you a revelation of yourself. When God reveals Himself to you, He also reveals the real you to yourself. That's why Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me." I'm certain that up to this point in time, Isaiah probably didn't look so bad. Doubtless he was far more moral than his contemporaries, and compared to them, he probably looked pretty clean. I mean, Isaiah was a prophet of God, but compared to God, he looked filthy. Here's a prophet of God who was considered by his contemporaries to be a man of valor, a man of virtue. He was called by God, anointed by God, appointed by God to be a spokesman to the nation of Israel. And here he catches one glimpse of the holiness of God. And what does he say? "I am undone." There's no boasting. There's no bragging. There's no pride. He doesn't say to God, "Oh God, remember me. You called me to prophesy against the nation of Israel. Five times I've already pronounced woes. Did you listen to my CD series, God?" It's me, the big I, Isaiah. Nothing like that. He sees the holiness of God and he says, "Woe is me." It literally means he came apart at the seams. He's broken. His fallen creature condition was exposed and laid bare before the very throne of God. It was said, and I agree, we cannot see the glory of God and continue to glory in ourselves. Ask Isaiah, ask Job, ask Daniel, ask Moses, ask John the Revelator. You see, as long as Isaiah could measure himself by other mortals, he was able to sustain a pretty lofty idea of himself. "I'm not that bad compared to my neighbor or this guy or that guy." However, the instant that he steps into the very presence of holiness itself and he sees the standard of holiness, he's laid in the balances and he's found wanting. Isaiah, you can be sure, does not want to stand before God and think that he's going to go to heaven because he's a good person. He's not. "Woe is me. I'm undone." That's his declaration. He's brought to a place, like it says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in spirit." There was relentless guilt screaming from every pore of Isaiah's being. Now you would think that when God hears this confession, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He's not telling God anything that he doesn't know. You would think that God would say, "Okay, get out of here. I can't behold evil." Notice what God does. This is awesome. And this is what he'll do for any of you here today who have yet to call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Notice in verse 6, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" The Bible tells us that angels do the work of God. And so as God hears Isaiah make this confession, this declaration of who he is, God commands one of those seraphims to take a live coal from off the holy altar and put it upon Isaiah's mouth. That's got to burn. Ouch. He says, "This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." I imagine that Isaiah must have had the biggest megawatt smile possible. Rather than God say, "Get out of here." You see, when he confesses who he really is, God says, "Isaiah, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." Bless the Lord, oh my
soul, bless his holy word. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.